That song, that last song, really, really describes what Jesus' love is all about, meeting us where we are, but not content to leave us there, offering us hope no matter what we've done, no matter where we have been. And at the conclusion of the message this morning, two of our shepherds will be here down front, and I hope that the words from that song will still resonate with you as you think about you and your relationship with God, and if there's anything that needs to change in that relationship, our shepherds will meet with you and will talk with you. And also at the end of our service, following the message, as we are singing that song together, you'll notice that there's going to be a lot of folks gathering down front and all around the building. Those are folks who are here to take prayer requests, to pray with you, if you would care to join one of those circles, to pray for you, to pray with you. We believe in the power of prayer, that prayer has healing power and strengthening power. So if there's any way at the conclusion of the message this morning, we can help you and serve you with your spiritual need in your relationship with God, we would love to have that opportunity. It's great to see everybody this morning. We're especially grateful for our first-time guest and returning guest. I've met several folks this morning, some that I'd forgotten I'd met before and others that I've not met before, and we're just so grateful to have you with us. And as always, I want to remind our family here at Brooks to be on the lookout for folks that may be new to you and just extend a welcome. I was talking with someone this morning, one of our returning guest who was just talking about how welcome she has been made to feel and how she has been received and is so grateful for that love. I've been gone the last two Sundays. You might not have even noticed. Maybe you did. I don't know. But I've been gone the past couple of Sundays, so I haven't had an opportunity to say anything about our Celebration of Joy Sunday. Thank you to all those folks who worked so hard to make that day such a tremendous, tremendous blessing. To all of you who invited friends, who invited loved ones to come hear that message about the joy that we have in Christ, thank you. I don't know if he's here today, but you know, I think of people like Josh Davis. If you haven't met Josh, you know, he was led to Christ through our campus ministry a couple of years ago. He was baptized into Christ, and that Sunday he had of our Celebration of Joy, he had his whole family with him that Sunday. You know, that's what it's all about, disciples making disciples. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles or your apps this morning to John chapter 18. That's where we're going to begin. I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 18. I'm going to skip over a couple of verses. Read verses 25 through 27. Then we're going to skip over a couple of chapters. Go to chapter 21. So we're just going everywhere preaching the word this morning. John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Now, chapter 21. verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Between the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21, there's a gap in the story of Jesus' resurrection appearances. Chapter 20 ends with the disciples still in Jerusalem. A week after the resurrection, Jesus has appeared to the disciples once when Thomas was not with them, and he wouldn't believe that Jesus had actually appeared to them until he could see for himself the evidence of the crucifixion. And then Jesus appears to the disciples a second time as chapter 20 concludes, but this time Thomas is with them. It's the powerful story of Thomas's first encounter with the resurrected Jesus, which then elicits that marvelously worshipful response, "My Lord and my God." Then abruptly, chapter 20 ends, chapter 21 begins. We find them all back home by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. At least seven of the disciples are there. Back home. They're back home where it all began with the call of Jesus to follow me. They answered and they left the only life that they had known for the life of following Jesus wherever he would take them. Jerusalem, the upper room, the cross, the empty tomb, all that now is in the rear view mirror some 80 miles to the south of where they find themselves now. They return to the comfort of the familiar. And isn't that what we do? I mean, isn't that what we do when we've gone through a period of seismic changes in our lives, changes that have taken us on a roller coaster of experiences and emotions? And then afterwards, we retreat to the familiar as soon as we can. Whether it be for fear, whether it be for stability, there is comfort in the familiar. And then one day, the familiar is punctuated with Peter's announcement as we move from chapter 20 into chapter 21, verses we did not read a few moments ago. But one day, the familiar is punctuated with Peter's announcement, "I'm going out to fish." Then the other six disciples who were present respond, "Okay, we'll go with you. There's nothing good on TV anyway." I suspect, however, that Peter isn't so much fishing for fish as he's fishing for answers. He may have left Jerusalem, but Peter cannot get away from 3 years of discipleship. He cannot get away from the Last Supper, the arrest, a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. He cannot get away from the denials, a crowing rooster. He cannot leave behind the cross, the empty tomb, the house with its doors locked tight. He can't get away from the echoes of Jesus' words, "Peace be with you." So he fishes. And out there on the water, maybe he was asking himself questions like, "What have I done? What were all of those 3 years about anyway? And what am I going to do now? I mean, what am I going to do with the rest of my life?" Maybe out there on the water, Peter is fishing for his true identity. Then they hear a voice from the shore. "Friends, haven't you any fish?" To which these lifelong fishermen, after a whole night spent on the water, respond, "No, none." And with that, the man on the shore instructs them to let their net down on the other side of the boat. And then the net is so full that they can barely haul it back into the boat. And John says that there were 153 fish. I guess he wants us to know that he's not making it up. 153 fish. And what Jesus had told them weeks ago back in that upper room holds true. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, these boys are pretty sharp. And no doubt they're thinking to themselves, "This is crazy." In fact, this is just like something that Jesus would have done. And the light bulb comes on, and one of the disciples says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter, ever his same reliably impulsive self, jumps into the water and swims to shore. And when they all finally get to shore, Jesus has a charcoal fire going. And in the Greek text, it's the same word for fire that's used in the account of Peter's denial as he stood around the fire in the courtyard. It's as if John wants to be sure to connect the two incidents. And Jesus has some fish cooking. And that's when Jesus starts a private conversation with Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" And sitting around that charcoal fire, Peter is no doubt reminded of his three denials around another charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest that night. Now, the typical way of reading this story is that it's about forgiveness for Peter's having denied and rejected Christ those three times. No doubt that very well may be an element of the story. However, a careful reading of John's account of Peter's denial exposes his real denial, the denial of his own identity. The question asked of Peter in John's account is not, as in the other Gospels, "Do you know the man?" To which Peter responds, "No, I don't know the man." Rather, in the fourth Gospel, the question posed to Peter is, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Twice that specific question is asked. "Aren't you one of his disciples? You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter's response, "I am not a disciple of this man." In John's gospel account, the issue is one of discipleship. Discipleship as identity. Peter denies his identity as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus. In that moment, his fear and confusion led him to deny what Jesus had called him to be. A disciple. So as they sit around the fire on the shore of the lake, Jesus asked Peter the same question three times. Do you love me? Questions have a unique power. A power that's different from other kinds of conversation and communication and discourse. As Joshua Jahnke points out, quote, if I use an indicative, that is, if I make a statement, then you can, without really thinking about that statement, agree or disagree with it. He continues, for example, mint chocolate chip is the best flavor of ice cream. You can agree with that? How many agree? God bless you all. Or you can disagree with that. It's a statement. But if a phrase is as a question, then you have to look inside yourself and you have to think about it. So do you think that mint chocolate chip is the best flavor of ice cream? The best? Well, I really like it. I like vanilla. I like chocolate. I like butter pecan. Questions. Life important questions. The point being, questions cause us to think. Questions cause us to self-examine. Questions cause us to evaluate. Questions have the power to offend, or they have the power to lead us to really consider something and to reveal what is truly hidden in our hearts. Peter, do you love me? Jesus asked Peter the most relevant, most important question of all. Do you love me? And this morning, he's asking you and me the same question. Do you love me? Now, make no mistake, the three questions correspond to the three denials. However, by asking Peter three times, do you love me? Jesus is not reminding Peter of his previous failure in order to beat him down, but rather he's asking in order to lift him up. He doesn't berate Peter or belittle him. He doesn't blame or shame him. Instead, each time, Jesus calls Peter into service. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He is recommissioning Peter as a disciple. And moments later, after telling Peter how he's going to die, Jesus then reissues the call to follow me. He is reaffirming who Peter needs to be. He is reaffirming Peter's true identity as a disciple of Jesus. He's reminding Peter of who he truly is and is calling Peter to be the disciple that he needs to be. Now, this encounter raises for us the question of, so what? What does Jesus' fireside chat with Peter mean for us as disciples of Jesus today? First, that conversation reminds us all that we are not defined by our failures. Sometimes we just simply stink at being disciples. Some days are better than others, right? We fail frequently, sometimes more spectacularly than at other times. But our failures need not be final, nor are we defined by them. Instead, Jesus sees beyond our failures to our possibilities. Christ loves us for who we are, as we sang earlier. He loves us for who we can be when we allow our relationship to Him, our identity as disciples, to define us. We are defined by that relationship. Jesus saw the goodness in Peter, and Jesus sees the goodness in you and in me. And I don't know about you, but I need that message. Just this past week, I've been racking myself with guilt over a failure to follow through with something that I had promised someone I would do. And I have difficulty, I'll confess, sometimes I have difficulty letting go of my failures. But Peter, right there with the man, denying him three times like that? And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." We're not defined by our failures. And second, love is at the heart of all mission and service as disciples. Each time Peter affirms his love for Jesus, he's given a work to do, a mission: feed my sheep. And Jesus doesn't seek to motivate Peter by a sense of duty, by a sense of guilt, or a sense of shame. Rather, he's pointing Peter to the most powerful motive of all: love. Peter, do you love me? Right. Yes. Then get to work. Feed my sheep. And another thing we see is that discipleship is costly. Jesus gives Peter what appears to us initially as a veiled clue as to how he's going to die. And John says that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter is going to die. A death that he's going to be led to, a forceful death. Church tradition has it that Peter was martyred for his faith, crucified upside down. His discipleship was costly. For you and me, we likely will not have to die because of our faith. But discipleship to Jesus does cost. It can cost us status. It can cost a job. It can cost us friends, family, rejection. But it costs. Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And finally, we are reminded that Jesus is relentless in calling us to himself. Over 3 years earlier, Jesus had issued the call to Peter and to others to follow me in an exclusive attachment to him. And now he reissues the call to Peter, "Follow me." I suppose Jesus could have looked at Peter after that horrendous and horrible denial, and he could have said, "I'm done with you." You got nothing. All I've done for you, and this is how you treat me? Just go on.
But he doesn't. He reissues the call. Jesus is relentless. Peter, yes, you messed up, but I ain't done with you. And I say more than that. I have called you once. I'm calling you again to be the disciple, to live into your true identity as you were called to do. Jesus is determined that we should be the people he's called us to be. He's determined that we should live into our true identity as his disciples. We need to be the people, the disciples that Jesus has called us to be. Amen. And he won't give up so easily. And so Jesus shows up on that shore. He hosts a meal one more time, and he tells Peter and he tells us, I believe in you. I know who you are, and I still love you. Amen. And yes, you are exactly, flaws included, you are exactly the disciple that I need. You are the disciple that the world needs. Follow me again. I don't know where you are in your walk, but maybe you're in a period of struggle. Maybe you've experienced some tremendous spiritual failures. But understand this, your failure does not have to be final. It does not define you. And Jesus is calling you again to follow. He won't give up. You might as well do it. If you're not a disciple of Jesus today, if you've never experienced that new birth and faith that expresses itself in repentance and baptism, he calls you to that. His call to you is, follow me. If we can help you in following Jesus in any way, please share your need with us. Let's stand as Michael leads us.